Okay, well, welcome to the preschool parents, to our preschool parenting class. This is where all the excitement in the congregation is. Yeah. You know, it's kind of. That's right. Yeah, they're going to be kind of sleepy in there. But what we're going to be doing here, we did a very similar series for elementary school parents, and what we're going to do. I know we've got a couple here. Anybody else that was here last for the elementary school class? I don't guess so. You were here. Okay. It's going to be very much the same thing. Okay. Except our illustrations, our discussion will be about the younger kids. Okay. But we'll be sharing the same scriptures and the same. So I just want you to understand up front. That's what it's going to be. Everybody, you know, I'd be perfectly happy to have everybody come back and hear the same thing again. I think it helps to hear it more than once. But beyond that, the purpose of this, what will be different this time from the elementary school class is we're going to try to touch the things that you bring up in your discussion about what's difficult with the preschool age and what's appropriate at the preschool age. So a little bit different discussion, but a lot of it's going to seem similar. So I just wanted to get that out of the way up front so that everybody would know. So the goal of this class is to encourage you as parents. Okay, we need encouragement. Okay, it's something that's not easy, and encouragement helps you to do something. It's not easy. We want to equip you as parents, so that you'll know, you know, you'll feel like I know what to do and I know how to do it. I know what the goals are and I know sort of the techniques and how do I go about this thing. We want to help you focus on the right things. If you think about it, we're all pretty busy, and I don't want to give you 5 more things to do every day on top of the things you're already doing. What I want to do, we're all busy, but what we want to do is to spend our time doing the right things. Figure out of the 10 things I've got to do today, I've got time to do 6 of them. Which 6 are going to get done? All right, does that make sense? But I want to help you to make the right, choose the right things, because if you're not choosing the right things and you're putting out all this effort and you're not getting where you want to go because you're not picking the most important things, you're going to end up frustrated and tired, and you're not going to get where you want to go. So hopefully help you focus on the right thing. So that's kind of what we're going to try to accomplish here. There's going to be 4 classes. Okay, this week we're going to talk about the foundation. Foundation is God in the home. What is the foundation for a great family? Raising great kids who can become disciples. All right. So this week is the foundation. Next week is going to be about the parents. And basically that's going to be, you know, family, God, marriage, kind of how does the house work? You know, what's the role of the parents in raising Christian kids? Okay. The third week is about the kids. Okay. And basically, so we had the foundation, then we had the parents, and we had the kids. And with the kids, we're going to talk there about basically godly training, discipline. What are the boundaries for the kids, and how do you keep the kid in bounds? Okay, what do you do when they go out of bounds? Okay, how do you manage the kids? That's going to be the third week, and then the fourth week is going to be about the world. So we have the foundation, the parents, the kids, the world. Okay, we talk about the world. Basically, what we're talking about there is how do you keep worldly influences out of your kid's life? How do you get the world out of your life, out of your household? How do you have a spiritual home, a God-centered home that's not engrossed in the world? And basically what's going to happen is the rest of your parenthood, your primary focus is going to be, how do I keep the world out of my kid? As a parent, that's going to be your job. So that's going to be our fourth class, is about how to do that. What does that mean? What are you trying to accomplish there? So before we go any further, let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, that you entrusted us with something really important, which is raising our children in your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would help us as we study your word, as we help each other, that we'll understand your will for how we should be raising our kids. Help us to have the insights. Help us to have the understanding. Be with me as I teach. And Father, help us to come out of this with a better understanding, a stronger foundation for how to uh, how to love and serve you in raising our kids. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So before we get any further, I want to talk a little bit about Sherry and me. I think everybody here knows Sherry and me, right? There's Sherry over there. You know, the green. Good looking girl over there in the green shirt, right? Okay. The young thing over there. We've been married now since 1979, so that's, y'all can say, wow, y'all are old. 1979 was a great year to get married, and we did it in January, but we've got two daughters. The first one was born in 1982, and the second one in 1984. So we've been at this for 30 years now, okay? Melody and Laura, of course, they were born in Charlotte. We had just been part of a new church starting up. And so there was like this little small church situation, raising our young kids with other people's young kids. We were all young parents. And so we went through that phase. And then when the kids were, I guess, 9, 10, 11, in that range, we ended up moving to Florida for a year, and then we moved here in 95. So we've been here since 95, and in 95 that would have made them
11 and 13.
Thanks for the math there. She teaches math. So they were 11 and 13 when we moved here, and so they went through the teen ministry here. They went to camp, you know, through the swamp from what used to be the Lilburn congregation, which became what we are today, right? So we've just kind of been here for that long. But they went to camp. They went to through the teen ministry. They were both baptized as high school students. They went to Georgia Tech. And in the campus ministry there, they met these guys that they ended up getting married to, who are disciples. Okay, so they got married in college. And they're living over in Cherokee County now and raising our grandchildren. Okay, and so Sherry and I are sort of getting the second round of this thing now with grandchildren. We have two grandchildren on the way on top of the three we already have.
Wow.
So Sherry was actually practicing grandparenthood today, basically going over there with the other grandma, taking care of the little ones so mom and mom can go off and have a little adult time. So, that's a good thing to do too. So anyway, if Sherry looks a little bit worn out, you know, you can understand. But she had fun getting worn out. Yes, ma'am.
How many babies?
Melody and Laura, one of each.
I thought there were twins.
No. There's two moms, and there's going to be a baby for each. As far as we know, just one for each. And they're due, like, best we can tell, about a week apart. So, so it's going to be interesting. It will be, you know, grandparents will be definitely taxed, but that will be fun to be taxed. So basically, as you can see, we've had some experience in this, and but you know, that's not really going to be. This class is not about how Sherry and Alan found these really great secrets about how to raise kids, and they're really smart parents and all that. This class is going to be about what Alan and Sherry figured out the Bible has to say on the subject. Okay, we're going to be looking because really that's really the only thing that's really worth, you know, me sharing with you. Yeah, we might have some good ideas, some tricks and hints, but it's what the Bible has to say that's going to build your family into the kind of family God wants. You know, I wanted to start out the class with some interaction here. Parenting is hard, right? I want you to think about, share with us, what makes it hard for you? What are the hard parts of parenting at this stage for you? You know, the preschool kids, what makes that hard? Perry?
So I think what makes it hard is making sure that discipline isn't retaliation, right?
Okay.
So feeling like, you know, when the kids disrespect me, or when there's something that's said that I feel like needs discipline, then I'm not taking it personally. And then I'm actually trying to grow them as opposed to trying to, like, soothe my ego.
Right. Yeah, you know, when you're punishing the kid, you're not just a bigger kid than him, and so you get to beat him up, you know. There's a logic and a rational, you know, well thought through, careful discipline. So we'll talk about that. That third class has got a whole bunch on that. Okay? Yeah.
I think just making the time to spend time with your child and just make sure that, you know, it's kind of been a challenge. You know?
Yeah, finding enough time to spend time with your kid. I mean, you got a job, right? You know, you've got a spouse. You've got somebody's got to do grocery shopping. Somebody's got to do laundry. Somebody's got to take care of the car and this and that. And somewhere along the line, you got a kid to raise, right? So that's a challenge. You know, we'll be talking about that, various aspects of that throughout the class. Okay? Yeah.
I want to say balancing with a 1 and 3-year-old, like, you know, trying to balance it out, both of them doing different things, and this one at the same time, trying to remember what to do with her, that you need to do with him, and it just, that dynamic has just changed, you know, so much. It's been kind of difficult. With one, it was like, okay, well, it's good to go. But two, it was like, well, it's a whole other ball game.
Yeah, you're dealing with one of them is a 2-year-old and one of them is, what are the ages again? 3 and 1? A 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and they have different needs, don't they? That you got to communicate with them differently. And you know, trying to balance all of that. So, Brian?
You know, I would say leading by example. I think if we're going to have an intense conversation, we got to make sure, you know, we got to know when to, I think just leading by example, when to be spiritual. Well, you can't be spiritual all the time, but, you know, you just, I feel like, you know, it's easy as, I think, when we are caught up in emotions to not lead by example.
Okay.
I think that's awesome.
So, yeah, being the kind of parent, you know, so that they can follow your example, and it'll be a good thing. They're going to follow your example, you know, whether you like it or not. So, okay, yeah, Venus.
With our kids, the challenge is that one is a boy and one is a girl, and understanding his role is different than her role, you know, and then the rivalry fighting for mommy's time, the jealousy among themselves, the bigger one picking on the young one, blaming on the other. It's just that dynamic of respect among each other.
Yeah. We had two, so they were two girls, but we had those same kind of issues to figure out.
The boys are much stronger than the girls, so for her to tap him and say, don't bother me, and for him to say, don't bother me, that's
two different things, right?
Yeah. And it's being one being at 3 and the other one being 6 now, it's like, oh gosh.
Okay, it's fine.
Which for me, one of the big challenges is not comparing them to each other, saying, okay, he's, you know, love your brother does this. How come that you're not doing the same thing? So that's a big challenge. It's stepping back and saying, okay, they have different strengths and I need to treat them differently, but not compare them.
Right, yeah. And you know, there's a lot of pitfalls in raising two kids. The kids are different and you try to treat them like they're the same or try to make them be the same or, you know, and, you know, there's a better way to do that. So good point, yeah. Okay, well, what we're going to try to do, Sherry's taking notes over there, and we're going to try to, as we go through the class, to hit on these things that you bring up, that you've already brought up, or that you might bring up in, you know, subsequent conversation, and try to address those as we go through the class. So, you know, there's a couple of things that I had written down here that I was a little surprised we didn't hear, but, you know, nobody said anything about money, you know. Okay. Okay. I was getting ready to think, okay, this class has got their money figured out. You know, y'all are all set. That's great. I'm proud of you. But no, there's challenges with parenting and money, and how do you prioritize, you know, what are you going to spend the money you do have on? You guys haven't gotten to the point yet of where homework and grades are an issue, but that's going to come. You know, just being tired, you know. Health issues. How about conflict with the spouse? Coming to agreement on raising the kids. You know, Sherry and I, we've been empty nested now for a number of years. I mean, we sort of gradually, it came by degrees as the kids were in college, but they were coming home for the summers. But we are thoroughly empty nested now for about 5 years, a little more. And it's a wonderful thing. It's beautiful. You know, we love our grandchildren, but we're glad we can send them home with mom and dad after a while. So I'm telling you this to provide hope. you know. You know, but no. What, you know, really more than anything else, I'm telling you this because it means we understand. It was hard. We remember it was hard. And but you know, one thing we figured out is that we don't have many fights now. You know, not near. You know, it was hard to come to agreement on some of those things. You know, we're two different people. She grew up in one house with one kind of parenting. I grew up in a different house with a different kind of parenting, and we try to bring those two sets of expectations into one house and raise our kids with that. So there has to be some meeting in the middle, and we'll be talking about that on another number of levels as we go through the class. So anyway, those are some things we're going to try to talk about. So, but you know, the truth of the matter is, God has an answer to every one of these hard problems, doesn't he? God created marriage. Genesis 2, 22-24, God created man and woman. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So God created marriage. God created the first family. Genesis 4, 1, Eve says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Okay, the first family. Okay. And the first family wasn't perfect either, was it? Okay. But God has a plan for how you should raise your family. God didn't just kind of forget about it. You know, it wasn't a mistake. You know, he didn't say, okay, well, I've made this family thing, and now I wish I'd thought through a little more about what you're gonna, how to get people to raise their kids. God didn't think that. God provided instructions, and God has given us a way to raise our children and to build a family, and we're going to look at it. What we're going to do is over in Deuteronomy, we're going to start in chapter 6, and that's where we'll be for pretty much the rest of today. Deuteronomy 6, we'll get into 7 also, but we're going to look at 7 principles for a godly family, for raising godly kids, and we're going to get them all right here from Deuteronomy. I heard someone else do a class on this one time, and they said, you know, what would you think, what would you say if I told you I can give you the secret to raising great kids? I have the secret. You'd wake up and you'd listen, right? You get your pencil out and get ready to write. I have the secret. It's right here, and we're getting ready to read it. This is the secret. Okay? Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good picture? Isn't that where the goal you want? Is there anything in that that you don't want? You know, you want you want to fear and love the Lord your God as long as you live, right? You want your children and their children to do the same thing. You want them to obey the scriptures, right? And you want things to go great with you. You want to be able to prosper, and, you know, milk and honey and good things, you know, happy picture. So what's he say? Okay, you want to do that? Here's how you do it. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Okay, that's the secret. What we're going to talk about today is basically what does that mean in your house? Okay, but that is the secret to raising great kids. Doesn't say the secret is to get your kids to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says the secret, if you want your children and their children after them to love God, you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Okay, you know, it's the greatest commandment, right? Jesus called that the greatest commandment. That's the foundation. You love God with everything you've got. That means that, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says the same thing in a little different way. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Just God is a part of everything that happens inside your house. And you love it. You want Him there. You want him right in the middle of that house. Everything you do, God is a part of it. Okay? This is the secret to raising great kids. It's a secret to having a great marriage. It's a secret to getting yourself to heaven. You know, it's a secret to a great relationship with God. You do this for your own sake. You don't just love God because your kids are going to see it and they'll do good, right? You do it for your sake, but your kids see it and they'll benefit from that. You've heard the saying, you know, you'd rather see a sermon than hear it. Your kids will see your devotion to God, your love for God. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or they will see that you don't, right?
Sure.
And so, how are they going to see that? A lot of different ways, right? But they're going to see that you love God, that you read His Word, that you obey God, that you repent when you sin. They're going to see that you serve God, that you bring God into the decisions and the, you know, you talk to God, the things that go on in your house. God's a part of every one of them. Your kids need to see that. It needs to be true, but then your kids, you have to show it to your kids. And that's, you know, so that's the, you know, the first. And if you get that right, everything else falls into place. All the rest of these things will fall into place. So the first thing is the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. Number two, saturate your home with the Scriptures. The Scriptures everywhere. Deuteronomy 6:6. We're in verse 6 now. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's on whose hearts? Mom and dad's hearts, right? These commands are to be on your hearts. You know, that means that you know the Scriptures, right? You're thinking about them. It's like David in Psalms 119, really the whole 119, you know, verses 9 through 16. Go read that. But basically, do you love the Scriptures? Do you love God's Word? You know, you want to saturate your home with the Scriptures. So, you know, you want to have the Scriptures all over the house. You bring the Scriptures into everything you do. Verse 7, impress them on your children. What do you think it means to impress the Scriptures on your children? Branding iron? Tattoo? You know, obey your parents in the Lord, you know. You know, in the branding iron on the forehead. No. Probably not what he had in mind, right? Impress them on your children. You're trying to not only communicate the Scripture, but you're impressing it, helping them to see the importance of it, helping them to be in awe of it in a way. Okay? You're impressing your kids with the Scriptures. Continuing on. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Hang them on your wall. Write them on your refrigerator. You know, talk about them at the dinner table. You do that? I know you've got younger kids, you've got small kids, but you start at the very beginning. You know, you're talking about them at the dinner table. You do that. Yeah, you know, if you don't already have kids, start now. You know, don't wait till you have kids to do this stuff, right? You know, it's not something you do because of the kids. It's something you do that the kids benefit from. So, but you know, what are some of the things you can do? We're talking about what. Let me get a feel for the ages we've got in here. How many of us have a kid that's two or under? Okay, a couple. How many have a kid that's 3 to 4? Well, that seems to be the sweet spot. And older than 4. Okay, there's a few of those too. Okay. So basically what you're going to do, you know, from the very youngest ages, you know, you're trying to get the kids, you know, the God is a part of our family and that God's given us the Bible. You know, you sing songs to the kid to help them learn to love the Bible. We have video of Laura when she's about that high. Running around in circles, you know, the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I take my stand on the Word of God, Bible, you know, and I'm now recorded on doing that. But But you know, the Bible, you know, just teaching the kids with songs to love the Bible, teaching them as they get a little older, songs that teach them something about the Bible. Like there's a song that teaches all the books of the New Testament. How many of you all know that song? We taught our kids that song. They knew that song before they could read. And so they knew they could name the. You're sitting there holding your 2-year-old daughter outside church. This is a true story. Holding our daughter outside church, she knew that song, but she could hardly pronounce the words. You know, that little 2-year-old mouth. But we had this single brother came up and we showed her off and had her sing the song. You know. And he goes away and says, I got to go learn those books. If she can, this 2-year-old can do it, I got to go learn the books of the New Testament. But you can, you know, there's song for the apostles' names. You know, it's like Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know, it goes on. But there's lots of songs like that. You know, learn them from each other. If you don't know those songs, somebody in here does. You know, Sherry and I know them. There's lots of songs that are just Scripture songs. Teaching the kids the Scriptures by teaching them a song. It's a great way to teach the Scriptures to your kids. Okay? You know, teaching your kids Bible stories. You know, from even a kid that's too young to read can understand a lot of things about Bible stories. Melody tells us about Abigail, our 2-year-old, 2.5-year-old grandchild, almost 3 now. Who you know, she just likes to tell the Bible stories, you know, and you know, she knows some of the more obscure ones, you know. It's really kind of amazing, but she just likes to tell those stories that she's been told, you know. And she's got all the little kids' Bibles that have the stories in them, and she'll read them, and she'll want to have somebody come read the Bible stories to her. So those are some of the ideas for the preschool ages. We used to play games as the kids get older. We played games as we traveled, you know, so we'd be driving down the road and we'd play a trivia game, a Bible trivia game. If you start with your kids when they're 2, you know, or 1, and help them to start building a repertoire of knowledge of the Bible, by the time they're 4, 5, 6 years old, they're going to know some stuff. You know, you could play a game where you say, tell me something that happened in Genesis, and they can tell you. Then the next player says, tell me something that happened in Exodus. And they can tell you. You know, and then it's your turn when you do Leviticus, right? Can you tell me something about Leviticus? You know, and then you go around, you know. We did these things going, you know, back and forth to grandma's house, you know, in the car. You know, we all these. And, you know, they're constructive. They're fun. And, you know, the kids figure out that, you know, next time we play this game, I might get Leviticus, so I better learn something in there, you know. And, you know, you're basically helping them sort of giving them a framework of the Bible, of what's in it, you know, which is very valuable as they get older. They know something about the Bible. So anyway, I mean, there's lots of things along those lines you can do. But, so we've talked about the greatest commandment was 1. We talked about saturating your home with the Scriptures. The Scriptures, you need to bring them into everything you do. If there's a conflict in the house, bring the Scriptures in to resolve it. You know, if there's a problem or some, you know, question, you know, just general conversation. You're making commentary on things you saw in the news or things you heard or things that happened at preschool or, you know, I don't know. But you know, somebody took something from somebody. You open the Bible and show them that the Bible says, "Do not steal." You know. Say, you know, it's not just because mommy and daddy say don't steal, or because you'll get in trouble when you're an adult if you steal, or you'll get punished, or you'll lose your toy. It's because the Bible says do not steal. It's because God said it in the Bible. Okay, so you're teaching the kids that's the foundation of all right and wrong is defined in the Bible. It's right and wrong because of what God said. Okay, so that's saturating with the Bible. Okay, 3. Is to remember the Lord in good times and bad. Deuteronomy 6:10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. So the point here is, of course, the Israelites were getting ready to go in and take the promised land, right? Moses was getting ready to die. He's giving them this sermon. But he says, when you go into the promised land, be careful. He says, because you're going to have a lot of things there that you didn't provide for yourself, that God just gave you, right? You're going to be prosperous there. And then there's a risk when you become prosperous that what's going to happen? You know, forgot. You're going to forget about God. You're going to think, I don't need God. Well, let me think. Let me just take a survey here. How many people in the room have a cell phone? How many of you have a computer? How many of you have internet service? How many of you have a television? How many of you have air conditioning in your house? How many of you have a refrigerator? Now, have you ever watched the TV show Survivor Man?
No.
Survivor Man. Basically, Survivor Man, you got this guy who spends a week, he goes off into the wilderness on some desert island or somewhere, you know, where there's no man-made anything, and he lives for a week. He eats lizards, he makes fire with sticks, he builds his own shelter. Everything he has, everything he lives on, he finds around him and makes use of. Suppose you're Survivor Man. How long is it going to be before you have a cell phone? How long is it going to be before you have television? Air conditioning, refrigeration, running water, indoor plumbing, indoors, forget plumbing, indoors, you're not going to have those things, are you? And yet you have all those things in your house right now, right? You didn't make those things. I didn't make those things. Somebody else made those things, and you have them, and you enjoy them, and they make your life easier, okay? You're just like these people. You're prosperous. You have things that you didn't produce, that you didn't create, that you can't, that you don't have the wherewithal to create, that you take for granted almost. And when he says, when you get in that situation where you're so blessed, don't forget God. Don't let those things distract you from God.
Amen.
Okay. And that's just a danger, isn't it? We kind of lose perspective on that, but imagine yourself being Survivor Man, not having those things, and then what? You are very blessed compared to Survivor Man.
That's right.
And so don't forget who blessed you, okay? All right, so number four. So basically we had the greatest commandment, we had saturate your home with the Scriptures, remember the Lord in good times and bad. And of course, a lot of times the danger is that you forget him in good times, right? Okay. And sometimes we don't remember that we're in good times. We think we're in bad times. We're in good times. Okay. And the fourth one is to obey. All right. Just a one word, one of the seven. Okay. Verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Be sure to keep his commands, the commands of the Lord your God, and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you as the Lord said. We have to be sure to keep his commands, is what he says, right? Now, that doesn't just mean sort of, I keep them as far as I know, right? You need to know what his commands are, right? You're saturating your house with the Scriptures. You're learning. You're devoting yourself to them. So yes, you are making sure that you know the Scriptures. You know the commands. Now that you know them, you'll be blessed if you do them, right? Okay. So be sure you keep His commands, and you need to let your kids see you keeping His commands, right? They need to see you, not only that you're keeping them, but they need to know that the thing that you're doing, you're keeping it because it's a command of God. Show them in the Scriptures, right? You need to show your kids in the Scriptures that you're obeying the commands. If you blow it. You need to show your kids in the scriptures, here's what the scriptures say I should have done. I didn't do that, and I am sorry, and I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that anymore because of the scriptures. I am submitting to the scriptures. I am obeying God. Okay? That's the message you're trying to communicate over and over and over. You need to be consistent with that, that you are personally submitting to God. That's how they learn submission to authority, or how they learn disrespect of authority, right? Yeah, they'll learn that from you, one or the other. So you want to make sure that your kids see you obeying and see you submitting. Okay? So we're up to number five, right? Make the scriptures practical in your house. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all his law, this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So here we have the scenario where the kids come up and say, what does all this stuff mean? Yeah, I see the scriptures on the walls. I hear you guys. I see this. Explain this to me. What's the big picture here? What's the deal? And whose job is it to answer that question? It's the parents, right? You know, it's not primarily the church's job to teach your kids about God. Okay? It says you need to be prepared to answer that question. You know, and you need to be teaching them that. And you know, the answer for us will be similar but different. God has done great things for us. We weren't slaves in Egypt, right? But God has brought us out of, you know, a sinful world and helped us. God has blessed us in many different ways. God, you know, everything we have comes from God. You help your kids understand that God blesses us, and you know, and that this is what it's all about. You know, we're following God. You know, when we bring our kids into worship, this is what it's all about. It's your kids seeing you worship God. It's your kids learning to worship God with you. You know, this is our house, our family. We're doing this together. Okay? And this is just what we do. You know, you go to worship, you hear a message, you ask your kids on the way home, did you hear what was said? You know, you ask them, you know, what did the preacher say today? What did he talk about? And you know, a 2-year-old might have a tough time with that. A 4-year-old ought to be able to do that. Okay, and a 5-year-old ought to be able to knock it out of the park. Right? So, you know, you train your kids with that. You're bringing them in. They're hearing the message. They're seeing the adults worship. They see you take communion. They're singing with you. They don't need to be playing games in church. You're bringing them there as a part of a family to worship God together. And there is something they can do on every level. If you've got young kids and if you hadn't already done this, get a hold of a copy of the book, Parenting in the Pew. Anybody here read that book already? Yeah, a number of us have. Parenting in the Pew, P-E-W. And it basically, we can get you, send me an email, I'll send you a link to an Amazon for it. But a great book on basically what to do with your kids in church. You know, how to help them, not just to, you know, a lot of times the temptation is parents just want the kid to not be distracting to the other people. Just try to contain the kid for an hour. That's not what we're after. We're after worshiping, teaching them on their level to worship God, to pray, to sing, to listen, to get something out of it. Now, on their level, you know, obviously, you know, Richard's sermons are not primarily aimed at 3-year-old kids, right? But you can, you know, you'll hear him say Jesus, you know. He was talking about Jesus. You know, anything he said about Jesus, you know, and you can explain it on the kid's level when you go home. OK, Okay? But as the kids get older, what you're trying to do is take the sermon home with you. Okay? So, he talked about sharing our faith. Let's go out and do that as a family this week. Because the preacher talked about it and reminded us that the Bible says we should do that. Right? So, or whatever it is. You know, whatever was talked about, we're calling one another to obey the Scriptures. And whatever that specific thing was, you say, okay, our house, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord this week. That's what we heard at church. Let's go do that together. It'd be a great thing to do. And you're basically making the Scriptures practical in your house. You're preparing your kid to understand, where does this fit into my life? Okay. Why do we go to church? You know, if you go to church, we go to church on Thursday night, we go to church on Sunday. If the rest of your week, you don't want your kids getting the idea that what life's really about is what we do the rest of the time. That's, church is just something we do Thursday, something we do Sunday. Life is really about the other stuff. You don't want to get that message. You don't want that to be living out that message, right? You want your Monday through Saturday to be about God also, right? And your kids need to see that. All right, number six, because we got to move here. Come out from them and be separate. Okay, that's a quote out of 2 Corinthians 6:17, but we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So turn to chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you're to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Okay. And here's one that's sometimes a tough pill for parents to swallow, but this is where the rubber meets the road. You got to be different from your neighbors. There's got to be a boundary between you and the world, between your house and the world. There's a limit to how cool a Christian's kid can be. Did you get that? There's a limit to how cool a Christian's kid can be. Because what does it mean to be cool? Well, coolness involves a lot of sin, doesn't it? A lot of selfishness, a lot of disrespect for authority, a lot of bad language, there's just a lot of evil. Cool is evil. Now, if by cool you mean somebody who doesn't lie, cheat, steal, who doesn't gossip, who treats people fairly, people respect that, but that's not really what the culture calls cool, is it? Okay. You don't want your kids want to turn out to be like a pop star. You don't want them idolizing a pop star. Okay? There's got to be a difference. Now, he talks here about not intermarrying, not giving your sons to their daughters or taking their daughters for your sons. That's a few years down the road for us. All right? But, sports teams, every time your kid goes off to school, okay, they're being saturated with ungodly, worldly values. And, one of the tough things about parenting is how do you bail the boat out? Every time they come back with all that junk swamped in them, you got to get it out so that, the boat will float and they go back to school the next day. We'll talk more about that. But
can I add something there? Jaden, I know Jaden is six now, but when she was around preschool, she came home one day and said, Mommy, they think they use the worldly word boyfriend or friend, or they don't understand that. And I said, Mommy, I have a boyfriend. She said, I'm like, whoa. But I tried to not overreact. And I said, okay. And I said, really? Who's that? But Mommy, he loves God. He goes to God. So she's understanding that the friends that we are asking for to be need to have certain criteria.
Right.
I mean,
well, you know, and I'm trying to move really quickly because I still have another one to talk about, and I got my time's up. But yeah, but you've got to build those boundaries. You got to teach your kids about those boundaries. Our family is different from the other families because we obey God. That needs to be drilled into them from the very earliest stage. You know, that we're not going to be like them. You know, you're not going to do the things they do. We don't do that. Not for me in my house. Okay, Deuteronomy 7. The seventh thing is don't love the things of the world. Okay, we've built this boundary, but we need to not love the things in the world. Verse 24. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you, and you will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring detestable things into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. There's some things that we need to keep out of our house, aren't there? Things that, you know, if we bring them into our house, we're going to be ensnared by them. Satan knows what you would like to spend your time doing. You know, he knows what your kids would like to spend their time doing. There's going to be a constant series of temptations coming at your kids until they're out of the house, trying to get them entangled in the world. And you know, the same thing with you. Okay? Soccer practice is not more important than godliness, right? You know, playing sports, you know, kids' activities. You've got to set the priorities. If your kids don't see those priorities in your house, then it's not going to be real to them. Do you want your kids to grow up thinking that church is just something we do on Sunday and Thursday, or that church is something that we can, you know, it's really not that important. When I have a ball game, that's more important. You know, what's more important? What message are you sending to your kids? So, you know, the things we've read out of Deuteronomy were like the end of Moses' ministry before he went back to God. We're going to read something now about the next great leader as he got ready to go back to God in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, to kind of wrap it up. It's kind of the same idea. Charging the people with obeying God. Okay? This is what it's going to take for you to have a godly home. Verse 14, Joshua 24, 14. Now fear the Lord your God. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves whom this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Okay? Now, you've got the right to say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's your job, that's your duty, it's your role to say that. It's not up to your kids to decide whether they're going to serve the Lord while they're in your house. Okay? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Stand up on your two feet, make a stand, and say, this is what it's going to be in my house. When they grow up and go somewhere else, it'll be their house. You know, if you've done your job right, there's a really good chance that they want their house to be the same way. Okay? But you guys are in a beautiful position because your kids are young. You can start doing this right. And as they get up, you know, to be teenagers and adults, they're going to be able to, they will have all the foundation they need for this. So basically, just in recap, we've talked about the seven keys for a great spiritual home. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Saturate your home with the Scriptures. Remember the Lord in good times and bad. Obey. Teach your kids. Make it practical. Bring it home. Number 6, don't be conformed to the world. And number 7, don't love the things in the world. If you'll do those things, you'll have a great spiritual home. Your kids will have a great chance to learn to love God and to serve God that they'll carry through their whole life. So everything else we're going to do in the next few weeks is going to basically build on that. But that's the foundation. If you get that right, everything else is going to just fall into place. So we will we'll begin next week with the talking about the parents, and then the week after that will be the kids, and then it'll be the world. So that'll be our class. So thank you very much.